The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We have been embarking on a journey this year pursuing the topic of spiritual formation. And so what I want to do is right now review where we've been so far this year, okay? Because there's a lot of you guys that haven't been with us. There's many of you who have been with us who maybe aren't retaining things from week to week excellently, although you've done really well with some of the review. And so I just want to sort of backtrack and get us up to speed on how we got to where we are now, okay? The topic we've been thinking about is the topic of spiritual formation. In other words, how does God shape your soul, your spirit, your character? Spiritual formation, we've said, is the process of being shaped by God into a different kind of person. Okay, and so that's important because we observed early on that it's not what you do, but who you are that matters most. The things you do, your behavior simply flows out of who you are as a person. You act the way you do because you have become a certain kind of person. And so the end goal of Christian spiritual formation is to become a different kind of person. To be shaped into the kind of person who loves and obeys Christ. That process of spiritual transformation begins in the heart. We talked about the biblical idea that heart and will and character and spirit all refer to the same thing, sort of the inner core of who you are. And Gavin pointed out to us a couple weeks ago that the first step in that process is that your heart needs to be renovated. We all start out at a place of being dead toward God and unable to experience His grace in our hearts. And so the first step of spiritual formation is this event called conversion, when God declares you righteous and gives you a new heart that's capable of responding to Him and to His commands. But that's not the end, that's just the beginning. That's the starting point of this process of spiritual transformation. And so you start out getting a new heart, developing this love for Christ, and then the goal of life is to be transformed into the kind of person who loves and obeys Christ. And as we pursue that journey of transformation, it requires some tools. And so the tools of spiritual transformation are spiritual disciplines. And last week, J.D. talked about spiritual disciplines and gave us this definition. A spiritual discipline is any activity I can do by direct effort that enables me to do something I can't do by direct effort. So he used the example of if I want to bench press 300 pounds, I have to start with 100 pounds and work my way up to where I actually can bench press 300 pounds. The analogy that J.D. used last week that I really want you to latch onto is the analogy of a sailboat. That spiritual disciplines, spiritual transformation is a lot like sailing. God's Spirit provides the wind, but a spiritual discipline is a way of setting the sails of our lives in a way that catches the wind and moves us in the direction God wants us to go. So we don't do anything, but what we do is to put ourselves in a position to be moved by God's grace. And that's what spiritual discipline does for us. And so spiritual disciplines are things like prayer and fasting and scripture memory and meditation. Other things like celebration and solitude. What I've just done in the last couple of minutes is to summarize the last 6 weeks of messages here at Coram Deo. Okay, and so if you have not listened to any of those, or if any of those things strikes you as interesting and you weren't able to be with us that week, I'd encourage you to maybe listen to those messages on the internet. They're out there at cdomaha.com, and it's a really great thing that we have the technology that enables us, even if you're not able to be here with us, to experience the things God is teaching us. I was sitting in my parents' living room in Palm Springs last week listening to J.D. on Monday morning preach to you guys here. And so it's really cool that we have that technology. Now, what I want to do this morning is to talk about the importance of the body in spiritual formation. Okay? A couple weeks ago, I talked about the heart, the importance of the heart and your inner being, and that really the center place of spiritual formation is it starts in the heart. So I put the focus on your inner life or your character. In fact, I gave you the assignment of asking someone who knows you well to give you feedback on what your character is like, what sort of a person you are. What I want to do this week is to talk about the other side, that is the body, sort of the outer manifestation of who you are internally, and the body's role in spiritual formation, because the body is crucial to spiritual formation. But we're so preoccupied in thinking about the soul and our spirit that most of us don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about how our bodies need to be engaged in the process of transformation. Okay? And so what we're going to do this morning is sort of some philosophical theology. We're going to take a look at how are the soul and body connected. So in a sense, we're going backwards, because last week JD gave you the very practical, here's what spiritual disciplines are. They're the tools of spiritual formation. Okay? Now I'm going to go back and show you why those tools matter to your spiritual transformation. Okay? Why they're not just good things to know about and categories to have in your mind, but why what you do with your body has a dramatic effect on your soul. Okay? So we're going to explore the connection between body and soul in Scripture. Now let me give you a roadmap of how we're going to do this. What I'm going to do first is talk about the answer that most of us think is biblical. And then I'm going to show you that that's actually not the biblical view. And then I'm going to show you what the biblical view is. Okay, so we're going to go like wrong answer, then right answer. That's the structure of this morning. Okay, and I think it's important to do that because you can only understand what God really says framed against what we sometimes think is true but isn't, right? Part of understanding truth is understanding what's not true. And so I want to start with sort of the wrong answer that many of us just naturally think and then show you the biblical answer, okay? So that's where we're going to go this morning. So, does that all make sense? I think, are you good with that? Okay. All right. So let's start with the wrong answer, or the common view that many of us have about body and soul and how they're related, okay? To summarize it, you might say this, that human beings are made up of two distinct components, a body and a soul. Okay, and so sort of a human equals this thing called a body added to this thing called a soul, put the two together, you have a human being. The technical, philosophical term for that is anthropological dualism, okay, which sounds like some big word out of a dictionary. But think about it, anthropology is the study of humanity, right? And dualism implies two. Okay, so what it's really saying is that what the nature of a human being is made up of two separate components, body and soul. That's what that big word, anthropological dualism, means. Okay? So essentially what this view says is that the soul is the real you, sort of the essence of who you are. That's who you really are, is who you are in your soul. And then the body is not essential to who you are. It's actually sort of it's an accidental thing. Not that it's an accident that you have one, but that it's not essential to who you are. Who you really are is a soul that just happens to inhabit a particular human body. And so this view would also say that the body is the primary problem when it comes to spiritual formation. Because if you think about it, the spiritual you, your soul, is a lot easier to trained than your body. And if you think about the temptations to sin that you experience, the weaknesses that you experience, they all seem to be tied to your body. And so in this view, the idea is the body, it tends to be the problem when it comes to spiritual formation. Okay, so the body, the essential you is the soul or spirit. And the body is sort of this thing that's a part of you, but it's also where most of the problem lies. Does that make sense so far? Okay. Don't get hung up on the anthropological dualism thing. Just body plus soul, that's you, okay? This is the common view. Now, as I say that, as I lay out that view for you, I want you guys to tell me, what are some biblical scriptures that you can think of that seem to support that view? Because there are some. I mean, people wouldn't have this view if there weren't places in the Bible that it seems like support this. So what can you think of as I explain that? Can you think of any biblical references or scriptures that sort of lean toward this view? Yeah, great. So JD looked at that one last week, didn't we? The whole idea, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Okay, so the idea that the body is sort of this thing that Paul is working on to get it out of the way and keep it from hindering him. Good. What else? Good, yeah. That whole James 3, no one can tame the tongue. It's sort of this restless evil, and it just does bad things, and you can't really control it. Good. What else? Okay, good. Yeah, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, right? It's the idea that the body is something to sort of be sacrificed to God, and it's sort of in the way. Good. Others? Hey, good idea. That's what we're going to throw up here. That was the one that first came to mind for me. Romans 7, 22 through 24. Listen to this. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, okay, in my inside. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of mine and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Okay, now that seems pretty clear that there's this tension between body and soul, and I have this inner part of me that wants to obey God, but I'm trapped in this body and I need to be set free from it. That's probably the clearest scripture that seems to support this view, that a human being is made up of a body plus a soul. Now, I already let the cat out of the bag that this actually is not the biblical view, okay, that it's a common view, but it's not the one that's rooted in Scripture. Okay? And so, actually, what I want you to know is that this view of the body comes to us from Greek philosophy. It was Plato who said that the body is the prison house of the soul. Okay, so essentially what you are is a soul that's imprisoned or trapped in a body. That's this sort of goes all the way back to Greek philosophy and the tension between body and soul. The body is the prison house of the soul. Now, can you find Bible verses to support that view? Of course you can. Just like you can find Bible verses to support almost anything I could dream up, right? The question is not, can you find a Bible verse to support this view? The question is this the worldview of the Bible itself? Is this in keeping with the whole of what Scripture teaches? Okay, so I'm going to suggest that it's not, but in order to do that, I want to ask you to deconstruct this view with me. Okay, so you tell me, if this is true, if this view is true, that the body is the prison house of the soul, and that the real you is who you are in your soul, but that your body sort of hinders your progress in spiritual transformation, what are some of the problems that might arise from that understanding of the body? What can you see being some of the hang-ups that would come from that view? You guys tell me. What's that? Oh, what a big word. Excellent, Curtis. Curtis said, isn't that where asceticism comes from? What is asceticism, Curtis? Very good. Severe treatment of the body. In fact, that's one of the right answers, Curtis. We don't even have right answers, but you do today. Okay. In other words, there's more than these answers, but that's definitely one. Is that it leads toward asceticism, which is sort of severe or harsh treatment of the body. The idea is the body is the problem in my struggle against sin, and so I need to treat it harshly to get it out of the way. This has a long history, by the way, in Christian experience. This is where the monastic movement came from, was this idea that the body needs to get out of the way so that my soul can make progress. And so St. Anthony, who's the father of the modern monastic movement, was born in 250 AD, way back when, lived in a cave for 20 years and isolated himself from all human society as a way of disciplining his body, removing all social contact. Okay? And he founded this whole order of monks called the Hermit Monks, where that was what they did, was they went out and lived by themselves in the desert. So in the early church, there was about, historians estimate there's about 1,000 monks living in caves in the deserts of Egypt following St. Anthony. One of those was Simon Stylites, who was a hermit monk who, in order to beat his body and get it out of the way, he decided that he was going to live on a pole. So he built a pole, he built a platform on top of it, and lived there for 36 years. Had someone come and bring him food and water. And that's where he lived for 36 years as a way of treating his body harshly to remove the hindrances that it presented to spiritual transformation. Those of you who are familiar with the biography of Martin Luther know that Luther, part of what made him such an irritable man was the fact that he had been a very rigorous monk for a long time, and he had done so much fasting that it really screwed up his intestines. And so he basically, for his whole life, battled with sickness and with things not being the way they were supposed to inside him because of some of the rigorous things he had done as a monk. So one of the problems with this view is asceticism. It can take us down the road of, if the body's evil, I need to beat it up and get it out of the way so I can really follow God with my soul. What do you see being some other dangers or problems that could come from this view? Yeah. Okay, good. Go down the road with us with that. Help these folks understand Gnosticism. Right, good. Body's evil, spirit can't coexist with body. So like a really, really strong dualism, right? God can't have a body because the body's evil. So the Gnostics denied the incarnation because God, who is spirit, would never inhabit a body. Body is evil. Good. What else? Okay, good. Yeah, blame your sin on your flesh and your body, and so you don't actually take ownership of the fact that we've been talking about, that it's part of your character. It's just, well, that's my body. That's my weakness. It's not really me. Good. What would be the opposite of asceticism that you could see this view taking us toward? All right. Hedonism. Indulgence. The idea that, look, if my body is sort of incidental to who I am, then who cares what I do with it? It's not going to affect my soul, right? So I can sort of do whatever I want. I can indulge my body. I can eat whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can treat my body however I want because it's not going to affect my soul. And that's the other one that I thought of, that what I do with my body can't harm my soul. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. This was classic hedonism. Epicureanism is built on this idea that, you know, do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect your soul. Your soul is who you really are. Right? Now, what I think is actually that this second leaning is where much of the evangelical church in America leans, isn't it? Sort of what we do physically has very little effect on our souls, so we think. So materialism, greed, overwork, none of those things affect our soul before God, do they? Those don't really affect our makeup and who we are inside us. Those are just sort of whatever we do with our body is divorced from who we are in our soul. Now, as I said, this isn't the biblical view. Your body is not the prison house of your soul. If that's the case, then what is the biblical view? What does the Bible say is a proper understanding of our body and how it relates to our soul? Well, let me try to summarize it differently and then show you where Scripture teaches this, okay? The biblical view is that human beings are made up of body, soul. In other words, they are distinguishable, but they're not distinct. It's not you have a body plus a soul that makes up you, but that you are a unified being with elements that can be distinguished but not separated. Okay, the technical term for this, you can like this one too. This is a good one. This is free. Psychosomatic unity. Okay? You are not an anthropological dualism, you're psychosomatic unity. What that means is, think about it, psycho, we all know what that means, mind. Soma is the Greek word for body. So you are a unity of a mind and a body, a soul and a body, united together. Okay? In other words, the body is not evil, the body is good. God created the body, and God's going to redeem the body. And the whole you participates in sin, and the whole you participates in spiritual formation. Whatever you do as a whole you, not as your body does this, your soul does that. Okay? So the biblical view of a human being is that you are made up, you are a unified being, body and soul. And yeah, you can distinguish between those two things, but you can't separate them. You're not an addition of components. You're a holistic being that can be looked at under two sort of categories. Let's look at the scriptural teaching on the body. First of all, Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So I just want to create the foundation that God's the one that created the human body. And he breathed life into it. And it says when he breathed life into it, man became a living being. That word being is the Hebrew word nephesh, which sometimes is translated soul. But here it's obvious that it relates to being. What you were was a body breathed life into, God created a living being. Okay? So God created the body in the first place. Now here's another one in the New Testament. I want you to see that God created the body and that God's going to redeem the body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. So it says we're waiting for the coming of Christ who's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. In other words, when you are in the final resurrected state, you are going to have a body. It's not going to be exactly like the one you have now, but it will be a body. In the same way that the resurrected Christ had a body, in your redeemed state, you will have one as well. Now, the last passage I want to look at to show you the biblical view is 1 Corinthians 6. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to this one, because this is the one where I think has the most depth and the one that I want to focus your eyes and your mind on most clearly. Okay, so if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 20. That's where we're going to look. Some of you who are more familiar with sort of Paul's writings will remember this particular passage as soon as I start to read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 20. Now, here's what I want you to look for as we read this, okay? I want you to look for the carefully nuanced reasoning in this passage that connects what you do with your body to your soul and spirit. Okay, I want you to see that there's this really intimate connection. In fact, that Paul sort of mixes his language of body and soul to show you the tight connection between your body and your soul. 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 20. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know, now catch this, that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Catch that? So if you're in Christ, not only your soul, but your body is united with Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But now catch this. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. You see how he switched it there? Oh, it's your body is a member of Christ, and if you unite yourself with the Lord, you're one in spirit. Okay, he flipped sort of the metaphor. Now back down in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the biblical command here is you have to honor God with your body. Why? Because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the place where God has taken up residence. And the language here is really interesting in sort of how it mixes individual and communal pronouns. And I'm not even going to go down that road, but I just want you to see your bodies are members of Christ. And so the reasoning against sexual immorality here is not, don't do that, slap your hand because it's against, you know, evangelical Christian values. The reasoning here is you're uniting Christ. Christ is participating in what you do with your body. You catch the reasoning there? Your body is deeply spiritual, and what you do with your body affects your soul and vice versa. So you're commanded to honor God with your bodies. Now, so what I've wanted to do this morning is to deconstruct the idea that you are body plus soul and that your soul is what really matters and your body is sort of accidental. And I want to bring you back to thinking about the fact that you are a unified being. You are body and soul. And so what you do with your body affects your soul. What you do with your soul affects your body. You can't separate physical and spiritual. Okay, they are wedded together in you. And if you just want to think intuitively about this, think of this. Who would you be without your body? Would you be the person you are today without your body? See, we commonly think of heaven as like, oh, my soul's just going to leave my body and I'm going to exist as the same being in heaven. Well, I've already showed you that actually you're going to have a body when you're redeemed, right? But think of how much of you exists because of your DNA, because of your genetics, because of what you inherited from your parents and your parents' parents and your parents' parents' parents. Would you be the person you are without your body? No. The biblical view is God created your body and your soul. He unified them together, and your body is deeply spiritual. Now, that's all nice, you know, philosophical theology, and I'm sure that you can impress people with the big words you've learned in church this morning. What I want to ask now is, what are the implications of this for your spiritual formation? Okay, let's get practical and let's just talk about, so what? What does that imply for what you are going to do now? What are the implications of this truth when it comes to spiritual formation? Let me give you two. Okay, there's tons. We're going to focus on two. Two implications of this. Number one. Spiritual formation isn't happening unless it's affecting your body. Spiritual formation isn't happening. Growth in Christ-likeness isn't happening in you unless it's affecting your body. Do not divorce body and soul and say, well, God is working in my soul. My body's still sort of doing the same old things, but that's okay. I'm growing in Christ. No. Spiritual formation isn't taking place unless it's affecting your body. Let's learn again from Dallas Willard, who I've quoted often. Listen to this. Most of what is called character consists in what our bodies are or are not ready to do in the specific situations where we find ourselves. The proper retraining and nurturing of the body is absolutely essential to Christ-likeness. You catch that? Your character consists largely in what your body is or is not ready to do in the moment when you encounter a situation. Willard suggests that if you just stop and pay attention, you can actually feel the tendency towards sin in different parts of your body. So if you're an angry person, you can feel, can't you, sort of the fists and your arms begin to clench and your jaw begin to set when you start feeling anger, can't you? Or if you're a person that wrestles with anxiety, you can feel that tightness in your chest that comes when that feeling begins to come on you, can't you? If you're a person that struggles with an addiction to alcohol or to nicotine, you can taste, can't you, in your mouth, the craving that you have for that substance? What all that points to is that your body is ready to act in certain ways. The habits and patterns that you've developed take up residence in your body. And so spiritual formation isn't happening unless it's affecting your body. Unless you're beginning to feel changes in those habits and patterns that are so much a part of your physical being. Now let's make it even more practical. Okay, we're going to just go down the road of getting immensely practical. A few years ago, as I was wrestling with some of the things I needed to change in our marriage, I asked Lee to tell me, just what are some of the ways I need to change how I relate to you? Do you know what her first answer was? You need to change your facial expressions. And I thought about that. And I thought about how right she was and how just with my face I could communicate anger or frustration or discontentment or manipulation. It didn't take any words. It just took certain movements of my facial expression. What she was saying is spiritual formation has not yet affected your face. And until it does, you're not being transformed. Okay? Now, I want you to catch that spiritual formation isn't happening in you unless it's affecting your body. Okay? Unless there's physical changes that are taking place unless you're taking it to the level of, what does my face communicate? What's going on inside me? How is discipleship to Jesus actually changing how I use my body? You know, let's take it down the road of some different, very practical applications, okay? Let me pick on you women for a minute first, and then I'll pick on all of us, okay? Think about this. Modesty is an issue of spiritual formation. Modesty is not about, you know, are you wearing things that different cultures think are good or bad? Modesty is an issue of, are you trying to use your body to draw attention to yourself? Or are you just allowing yourself to be the naturally attractive person that God's made you to be? So see, if you think next time you go to your closet about, am I just being who God's made me to be? Or am I making a decision to try to draw attention to myself in some way? That's an issue of spiritual formation as it relates to your body. Now, let me talk to you who are workaholics. What many of us have been cultured to do is to wear out our body in order to succeed, in order to be affirmed, in order to get the things we want out of life. And so as you think about spiritual formation and how it affects your body, you need to ask the question, is my body rested? Or are you using your body, making it a slave to your job in order to get something for yourself? How is your work affecting your body? How is your lack of rest affecting your body? Are you a rested person? Or let's think about the issue of worship and the use of your body in worship. Is it really worship for you to stand here the same way you would stand in a line at the grocery store and sing a song to God? Or could we at least expect that if you're really worshiping God, you would be able to tell it, at least the way I could tell it if you were watching a football game that you really cared about? Have you ever thought about that? What does the language of your body say about your level of enjoyment of God and His presence? Or some of you guys, you know, it's just a matter of if you're happy in Christ, if you're actually redeemed and content in who God is, you should tell your face. You know, because you're just not a very happy-looking person. And if Christians are supposed to be joyful, and if there's supposed to be to us a quality of life in the kingdom of God that doesn't exist for those who don't know that life, then people ought to be able to tell that, right? So, our bodies, our nonverbal communication ought to say something about the state of our souls and our enjoyment of God. Let me read you another quote from Willard. And just listen. The body must be weaned away from its tendencies to always take control, to run the world, to achieve and produce, to attain gratification. These are its habitual tendencies learned in a fallen world. Progress in the opposite direction can only be made in solitude and silence, for they take our hands off our world as nothing else does. Now, we've made a big deal in the past couple weeks of the fact that we're moving into this season of Lent, which is this 40 days before Easter, that has traditionally been a time of entering into the wilderness with Christ and trying to give up things physically as a way of directing our attention toward Christ. And so might I suggest that if Willard is right here, part of what you might need to do in this time is just to start paying attention to the reality of your body and what it says or does not say about your spiritual formation. And that maybe silence, solitude, those sorts of disciplines would be good for you to engage in just for the sake of, as he says, weaning your body from its desire to control and manipulate situations. Spiritual formation is not happening unless it's affecting your body. And so I would suggest maybe that just like I had people assess your character and ask you to ask your friends to speak on your character, maybe you could ask some people around you, hey, if you just read my body language, what am I saying? You know, or just like the way I conduct myself bodily, what does it say to you? And let them be honest. That might be a good exercise this week. Let me give you the second implication that I want to hit on from this truth that you are a unified being. And that is this. And this one relates not just to us individually, but to what we're trying to do in planting a church. Okay? The second implication is this. Redemption is holistic. Redemption is holistic. In other words, we are not just out to save souls. We are out to redeem people. We are not just out to save souls, we're out to redeem people. The name of our church is Coram Deo, which means in the presence of God. All of life is lived in the presence of God, and all of life is the grounds for redemption. Okay, redemption is not about checking your box so that you can go to heaven when you die. Redemption is about transforming your life and your society now. That's why we say the gospel changes everything, because redemption is holistic in nature. So, catch this now, okay, because this is going to relate to what we do with each other as a community that is called Coram Deo. Okay? Just make the connection here that I'm going to make. Go with me. It is the job of a good church, of people that care about you, to mess with your life. You with me? A good church is not a place where you show up on Sunday and hear some stuff and go away. It is the job of people who care about you to mess with your life. If people really care about spiritual transformation, they will get their hands dirty in the real situations and issues of your existence. And see, that's fun to say when it's abstract, but most of us, what we want is for the church to care about the spiritual aspects of our lives and leave the rest alone. Right? But I've just showed you that all of life is spiritual, haven't I? You don't get to make that dichotomy anymore. There is no spiritual side of life and everything else. Everything is spiritual. So, redemption is holistic. Let me just meddle with your life a little bit. Okay? If being a disciple of Jesus is not making you a kinder, more loving person, then you're not interacting with the gospel of grace. If being a disciple of Jesus is not affecting how you spend your free time, then you haven't been gripped by the gospel of grace. If being a disciple of Jesus hasn't made you a more generous person financially, or hasn't moved you to get your debt worked out so that you can have the freedom to be generous, you haven't been gripped by the gospel of grace. If being a disciple of Jesus hasn't moved you to care more about the poor and the needy and the people who actually have needs in our society, you haven't been gripped by the gospel of grace. If being a disciple of Jesus hasn't made you a more restful person, a person who values Sabbath and sleep and who's not going to the end of your rope all the time, then you haven't been gripped by the gospel of grace. See, redemption is holistic. It affects all of your life. And so we, as the people of God, are not out just to save souls. We are out to redeem people. And so we need to be holding each other accountable for holistic transformation. And so that means as we look at each other, if you see that I know a lot of good answers about religious stuff, but I'm not being kind to my kids, you should probably say something about that, right? Or if I see that you supposedly care a lot about the kingdom of God, but your financial life is a mess, I should probably have a conversation with you about that. We need to be holding each other accountable for holistic transformation, not for spiritual side of life and everything else, right? That's what community is. So here's what I want to suggest that we do this morning. The gospel way is the way of repentance and faith. The gospel is all about repenting and trusting in Christ, turning away from sin, turning to God in faith. So here's what I think we need to do this morning. Number one, I want you to repent of the ways that you've exempted your body from spiritual formation. Okay? The ways in which you've allowed spiritual formation to be a category that is connected to your soul and not to your body. Now, that's going to look different for all of us. But I want you to repent of the ways that you have exempted your body from spiritual formation. And I want us to repent of the ways that we've compartmentalized life into spiritual things and non-spiritual things. Okay? I just think we need to confess that before God and say, we have lived in a way that is not true. And then, in faith, what I want to do, what I want to lead you to do, is to enlist your body this week in spiritual formation. Okay? So this week, as we walk out of here and live life, we are going to enlist our bodies in spiritual formation. And so I'm going to challenge you this week to do something with your body toward the goal of spiritual formation. What would that look like? Well, it might look like kneeling when you pray this week. It might look like singing worship in your car, even though the people around you are going to think you're weird. It might look like spending an hour in solitude, as Gavin has suggested. Just factoring out an hour of your time and saying nothing and being in solitude. It might mean reading Scripture out loud instead of reading it in your head. I want you to do something with your body this week in faith to enlist your body in the work of spiritual formation. Okay? So I want us to repent and I want us to, in faith, enlist our bodies in spiritual formation. I'm going to lead you toward that in prayer in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to set the stage for what's going to come next. Okay? Because if you left here this morning just thinking about what you need to do differently with your body, that would be contrary to the gospel of grace. And so what I want to remind you of this morning is that if you are in Christ, the whole you is redeemed because the God of the universe took on a body. What ultimately makes the body spiritual is the fact that Jesus took one and lived in it. And so this morning, as we go in a few minutes to partake of communion, I want there to be a very physical focus in your mind that this represents the body of Christ, that we worship a God who took on a body. We don't worship a Gnostic God who might have appeared to be human but wasn't. We worship a God who took on a human body. I want to read two verses just to get that biblical thought in your head. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reason you stand redeemed before God this morning is because your God took on a body. So if you don't think your body is spiritual, you are violating your entire profession of faith. So this morning we are not going to leave here just telling ourselves and each other to do better. I want us to leave rejoicing in the gospel of grace by strengthening our bodies as we partake of Christ's body. Okay? So that's going to be our goal as we move to communion. But before I allow Curtis to lead us there, let me close us in prayer and ask that we repent and exercise faith. God, this morning, your word has corrected our thinking and reminded us that we are holistic beings. And that the problem with us is not our bodies, God, it is just us. We are the problem. And it's not that just if we could get out of our bodies, everything would be better. The fact is that our whole selves need to be transformed. So God, I repent this morning of the ways I've exempted my body from spiritual formation. And with these people, God, we repent of that. And we repent of the fact that we so easily compartmentalize life into what is spiritual and what is not. And what you get to be Lord over and what we're going to withhold from your Lordship. And God, we acknowledge that in doing that, we violate
the very fabric of creation, and we dishonor you as Lord of all. So we repent of that this morning. We trust again in the finished work of Christ. And God, we ask by faith this week that you would help us to use our bodies toward the end of spiritual formation. And God, if there are those here who are thinking right now of specific things they're doing with their bodies that need to change, would you give them the grace to change those things? And Father, for all of us, would you just give us the motivation this week to do something different with our bodies, whether it's kneeling or reading out loud or something that we do? Would you help us to act in faith, knowing that redemption is holistic and that you designed for it to affect even what we do with our physical selves? Because, God, we know that you taught us to pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for that to happen, we have to be living in our bodies the way you want us to. So let us be a people who honors you well with the bodies you've given us. And thank you that what gives us the grace to do that is the fact that you offer your body for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.